And the gift goes on.
All right, I'm going to start a new series today, The Gift Goes On. I'm not going to preach long today. I'm just going to keep it short. I'm just going to kind of introduce this and whet your appetite a little bit for the weeks ahead. So today, the first part of that song, The Father Gave the Son, and that's what we want to look at. And let's just pray. Father, today, I pray that your Son would be exalted, that Jesus would be exalted. And really, he already is, has been in this service, and we're so grateful for that. But I pray, Lord, that he would be magnified in our eyes, and actually that your Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, through this Advent season and the messages that we share, that you would be magnified before us. And Lord, we're off to a good start here, I believe, today. But it's our desire to bring honor and glory to you and introduce people to you, the triune God. And for this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. On August 19, 1814, British Admiral George Cockburn led 4,500 troops into Washington. He was intent on burning the city to the ground. President Madison was away with his war council, and First Lady Dolly Madison held forth in the president's mansion, as the White House was called then. On August 24th, the invaders set fire to the Capitol building and its library, and then headed down Pennsylvania Avenue to the president's mansion. And they barely missed Dolly, who stayed until the last minute. Dolly had been rescuing several important state documents in a now famous oil portrait of George Washington. And as Dolly fled the city, the flames filled the skies behind her. But as the city burned, the weather began behaving oddly. A hurricane swept in from nowhere, triggering a tornado in the middle of the city that headed straight down Constitution Avenue right toward the British soldiers. The rain doused the fires, and the British left as quickly as they had come. And as Admiral Cockburn retreated, he reportedly snarled at a local woman, saying, "Great God, madam, is this the kind of storm to which you are accustomed in this infernal country?" She replied, "No, sir, this is a special interposition of Providence to drive our enemies from our city." In articles following that event, the Smithsonian Magazine called it the tornado that saved Washington. Constitution Daily dubbed it the tornado that stopped the burning of Washington. The Washington Post referred to the same event as the thunderstorm that saved Washington. And it was after the war that James Madison called America, because of this event and others, he called America to thanksgiving and prayer with a proclamation. And in his proclamation, he quoted James chapter 1 and verse 17. In fact, would you read this verse with me this morning? "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no change or shadow of turning." And he is talking here about the Father God, the Father of lights, the God of the sun, the moon, and the stars, who sends down every good and perfect gift needed for our care. Now, we all love to receive gifts, but the best gift and the most perfect gift are the gifts that are sent from heaven. They are the gifts that are distributed by our Heavenly Father. And understanding those gifts and what God wants to give us, I believe, can change our lives, because the gift that he gives keeps on giving and gives through us. And so really it changes and gives you a perspective on how we should live. And that's what I want to do with this series, as we talk about the giving of Jesus. And then we talk about how Jesus gave the Holy Spirit. And then what the Holy Spirit gave us, he gave us life. We'll talk about that great encounter that Jesus had with Nicodemus and how he said, you must be born again. Literally, you must be born from above. And all this happens, though, and it's not supposed to stop with us. The gift giving is supposed to be carried on through us. And so we do that by exercising the gift of love. Now, over the last several weeks, perhaps you've already been trying to find Christmas presents, the perfect present to give for to a loved one. If you haven't done that, I can pretty well assure you that for hours on end, you're going to be consumed by what to give people. You might visit malls and catalogs, and well, we don't have the catalogs as much anymore. When I grew up, we had the wish books, we called them. You know, you got Sears and Penny's, and you get to go through there as a child and mark all the things you want that you wish you could have. But now we do .coms, right? But we are looking for a present to purchase for our friends and our family members, and we go to a lot of trouble sometimes because we want to give them the perfect gift. And when they open that gift, whether it's Christmas morning or some other time, we want them to be pleased with it. It's even more special if you're there when they open it. You can look at their face, and you can tell if you succeeded or not in finding that perfect gift. And how it brings them great joy. In return, it brings great joy to you. And you hope it's not something that they're going to re-gift, but it's something that they will have for a long time. Well, one of the things that makes Christmas so wonderful is the celebration of the fact that our Heavenly Father, the giver of every good and perfect gift, gave the greatest gift of all when he gave his Son, when he gave Jesus. As John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says it this way, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. I want us to understand that in giving his Son, God gave us the perfect Christmas gift. And I say this because the gift of Jesus, it meets all the requirements of a perfect gift. For example, a perfect gift must be personal. In other words, when we buy gifts, we buy it for specific people in mind. And when we love somebody, it's not that we just grab any old thing. We search for something that would be unique for their wants or needs. And God sent his Son into the world when he gave us Jesus, and he had you in mind. When he gave the perfect gift, he was buying it for you. And I love what the angel said to the shepherds there in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. The angel proclaimed, unto you is born, unto you and you and you and you and you. He gave with individuals in mind. Sometimes we lose track of that when we think of John 3:16, that God so loved the world. But the word there is individual. He loves every person in the world. He loves you. And I believe one of the greatest examples of that is the message of the parable of when Jesus left the 99 to go find the one lost sheep. He left 99 to go and find the one. And I truly believe that if there was just one sinner living on this planet, Jesus still would have come and died on the cross because he loves each person. And each person is the most precious thing to him in the entire universe. I want you to know today that you are special. You are precious in God's sight. You are the love of his life. I like how Max Lucado put it. He said, if God had a calendar, your birthday would be circled. If he drove a car, your name would be on a bumper sticker. If there's a tree in heaven, he's carved your name in the bark. Well, we know in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 16, God says, I have written you on the palms of my hand. The Bible tells us that God knows the very number of hairs on your heads. And so God showed that all when he gave us the gift of his only son. Doing so with individuals, doing so with you on his mind. The second thing about a gift that makes it perfect is that it's given to meet a specific need. We like to give gifts that meet a need. We get excited, there's something that person needs. I can get that for them. In Jesus, sending Jesus into the world, God was meeting our needs. He knew that as sinners, we needed forgiveness. As sinners that were lost, we needed saving. And that's why God told Joseph, he said, talking about Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name, what's his name? Jesus. For he will save his people, what's that next word? From. He will save their people from their sins. God knew we needed a Savior to be saved from sin, and so he sent Jesus. As Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That means all of us should accept this saying today. Christ Jesus came into the world for the purpose of saving sinners. And then Paul said, for whom I am chief, or I am the worst of all. There's a bit of prose that floats around at Christmas that expresses this wonderful truth. You've probably heard it. It goes like this. If our greatest need was for information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need was for technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need was for pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. If our greatest need was for money, God would have sent an economist. But since our greatest need is for forgiveness, God sent a Savior. And we needed a sinless Savior. We needed somebody that could reconcile man to a holy and righteous God. In other words, we needed somebody that was fully man, fully human, and fully God. And that's the explanation here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. When Isaiah says a child is born, he's speaking of his humanity, the humanity of Jesus. And when he says a son is given, he's speaking of his deity, because this is the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. He was both God and man. He was an earthly child, but he came from heaven above. A son was given, a child was born. He was the earthly child of a heavenly father and the heavenly son of an earthly mother. And how beautiful here Isaiah describes both the human nature and the divine nature of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And so God became man. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Remember, John called Jesus the Word of God. And you know what God did at Christmas? God translated that word into a language that we could all understand. We could really only understand God by God becoming like one of us. And so God translated the word into a language that we can understand, and nothing was lost in the translation. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here Isaiah speaks of his nature. And Jesus said, the word, the heavenly word, the word that had been for all of eternity, became flesh and lived among us. So when God gave his son, he did have our deepest needs in mind. And we think of the Romans Road The Romans road to salvation, for the wages of sin is death. But the, what's that word? Gift. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. And whose eternal life? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 tells us about another gift. The same gift, put in another way, and how to receive this gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by any other way, or we could boast. But we can't boast in our salvation, because it's a gift from Jesus to us. And then the final principle of what it takes to make a gift perfect is this: it must be sacrificial. To really convey love to the receiver, a gift must cost the giver something. And the more it costs, the more sacrificial it is, the more love it conveys. The principle of giving is seen in the famous short story entitled The Gift of the Magi. Remember the story? It tells of a young couple who are so poor that they cannot afford to buy each other Christmas gifts. But each finds a way to sacrifice so they can purchase a gift their spouse needs. The husband sells his most precious possession, his pocket watch, and he uses the money to buy a beautiful brush for his wife's lovely long hair. But unbeknownst to him, she cuts her hair and sells it to make a wig and raise some money to buy a beautiful watch chain for her husband's pocket watch. So they both sacrificed so that they could give a special gift to the other one. And when God sent his son, when God gave his son, he broke the record when it comes to sacrificial giving. For nobody has paid more for a gift than God did. And he paid a debt that we could never, ever pay. But he redeemed us with the priceless blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus, who was God's Son from eternity, came into the portal of this world through a virgin's womb for a specific purpose, that he might save us, that he might save you. It was the only way. And he entered into this world sinless. He lived a sinless life. But you think about it, and you think about the miracle of the virgin birth. Without that, there would have been no sinless life. He would have been born with the nature of sin. And had there been no sinless life, there would have been no perfect sacrifice. And if there had been no perfect sacrifice, there would have been no salvation. So Jesus had to be born of a virgin, because he had to be sinless. And so that's what he did. He died sinless, only bearing our sins on his body, on the cross. And he did that so that he could change us, that he could give us the divine nature. And so he came to earth that you might go to heaven. He was born of a virgin that you might be born again. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He's talking about Jesus, of course. He is the perfectly wonderful gift. Everything about Jesus is wonderful. In fact, that's even one of his names, Wonderful. Everything about him is wonderful. His birth is wonderful. His life is wonderful. His works are wonderful. His words are wonderful. His death is wonderful. His resurrection is wonderful. His ascension is wonderful. His intercession for us in heaven is wonderful. His coming again is also going to be wonderful. And I heard of a preacher, and I'll close with this story. I heard of a preacher who was on a train, and he noticed a man looking out the window. And as they went past the landscape, And it was a beautiful landscape. But the man kept saying, wonderful, wonderful. And actually, he would pause, he'd wipe away some tears from his eyes, and he would look outside again, and he would say, wonderful, wonderful. Well, the preacher's curiosity was aroused, and he went over to sit by this man, and he said, I've never seen anybody enjoy a train ride quite so much. Can you tell me why you think everything is so wonderful? And the man said, yeah, well, sure, I've just had surgery on my eyes. I've been without sight for years and years and years, and now I am seeing things that I have forgotten what they looked like. I've forgotten how blue the sky was. I've forgotten how green the grass is. I've forgotten how beautiful the trees are and how wonderful the flowers are. He said, it's all just very wonderful. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. And I pray, God, today that he would open our blinded eyes, that we could see things. Maybe we haven't seen them like this for years and years and years. Maybe so many Christmases have gone by that, you know, it's just another Christmas. It's just another holiday. May God open our eyes fresh, let us see with fresh eyes so that we see things around us today. But most importantly, we see Jesus. Oh, and he's wonderful. I love that, My King. Have you ever heard that? S.M. Lockridge does this thing, My King. He goes on for 5 minutes. It's the most powerful 5 minutes you will ever hear. And at the end, he says, there's something about Jesus. I wish I could describe him to you. He's been trying to describe Jesus for 5 minutes, and he uses all these elaborate ways, but they all fall short. And that's the way I kind of feel as we go through this series. I really wish I could describe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to you in all of their fullness. There's not words in the human language to be able to do that, but there is the voice of the Holy Spirit that will be speaking to your heart and just whispering in your ear how wonderful Jesus is. And that's my prayer for you this Christmas season, that you will see once again how wonderful Jesus is, and you will see him and experience him in ways that perhaps you never have before. That's the anticipation of the weeks ahead. So with that in mind, could we just bow for prayer? And would you just ask the Lord to show you things about him that you've not seen before? Or if you've seen these things, but you know you've kind of lost the wonder of it, you've lost the beauty of it, could you say, Father, in this Christmas season, would you open up my eyes that I could behold your wonder, that I could just see your splendor, that I could just have a special Christmas in your presence, Father, Son, and Spirit. And of course, if you are here and you are not a believer, you've not let Jesus take those sins, you've not accepted that free gift of salvation, would you do it today? Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You say, I'm not a bad person. I don't think I have any sin. I'll tell you, you do, because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And if you receive him and his free gift, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, then he has promised to offer you salvation. He has promised to never turn anyone away. And I can't think of a better time, really, to be born again than to celebrate the birth of Jesus by letting him be born in your heart, to be born from above and experience this indescribable gift, this indescribable person. Father, today we just come to you and ask for this. We anticipate getting to know you better in the next few weeks. We anticipate an encounter with the triune God. And Lord, we put you on the top of things to do this Christmas season, on the top of our to-do list, is just to get to know you more and experience your wonder. After all, we are here to celebrate your birth And if it wasn't for that, we wouldn't even be here today. But we've come to rejoice in the miracle of the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. A child was born, a son was given. We receive you into our hearts and our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you got for us to sing?
God, you're so good.
Okay. Sounds good. Let's go for it.
Amazing love that welcomes me, the kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserving. God, you're so I am blessed, I am called, I am healed, I am whole, I am saved in Jesus' name. Highly favored, anointed, filled with your power for the glory of Jesus' name. God, you're so bought for me, both now and forever. God, you're so
giving before Christmas. My wife was talking this week, she was reading a devotional, said, have you ever considered that Jesus often gave thanks before he performed a miracle? He did. You look at it, he gave thanks before he broke the bread and fed the multitude. He gave thanks that God heard him before he raised Lazarus from the dead. So I think it's good that we have Thanksgiving before we have Christmas. But as we have said, Thanksgiving is not a one-day celebration. It is a celebration every day of the year. So be thankful. Don't lose the thankfulness, I think, and you'll begin to see God in greater ways. You'll experience him and his power in incredible ways. As he flows out of hearts that are thankful and filled with gratitude. And he said last Sunday night that the word grace and gratitude, they are words from the same root word. The more gratitude we have, the more grace God gives us. So let's leave here today with thankful hearts in anticipation of meeting the Lord in greater ways this Advent season. So God bless you. You are dismissed.